All right, so as we look at Acts chapter 5, let's remember that it connects carefully with what has come before. Going all the way back to Acts chapter 3, we have Peter and John healing a lame man. The result of that is that they have an opportunity to preach and to teach. People are very attentive. And many are brought to the Lord, according to 4 in verse 4. However, they also are arrested because of that, apparently along with the one who was healed, because he's with them in 4:21 and 22. They are threatened to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and then they meet together asking God for a prayer of boldness. And in verses 32 through 37, you see this kind of summary of what was going on among them. They are having all things together in common. They are generous with one another, and they're teaching sinners, in verse 33, around the resurrection. Now, picking up in chapter 5, it's a strong contrast with the end of chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, we read about Joseph, who is called Barnabas. And what do we learn about him in verses 36 and 37?
Two things really apparent. He was called a son of encouragement, but he was doing what the other people were doing. Each was singled out as one who sold some property and brought it.
Okay, he's building up others. It's very important. And secondly, he is very generous. He gives of his, sells his land and gives the money, lays at the apostles' feet. Others were doing this, for in verse 35, but he is singled out as one who does this with his focus on encouragement and love for the group. Now we're going to see a strong contrast to that here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So let's start off by reading this. Debbie, would you read that, please?
The man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, and carried him out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours. Then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly she dropped dead at his feet. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things.
Okay, very good. Okay. So in 5, in verse 1, there is a man named Ananias. Same way, very similar way to the way chapter 3 begins, kind of signaling something is about to happen. So Ananias and Sapphira. And at the start of our story here in verses 1 and 2, it really looks like a story. It's going to be a story of generosity. They sell their property. This is what those have done in 4:30, 34 and 35. This is what Barnabas has done in 36 and 37. And they give at least a portion of it to the apostles' feet. But in verse 2, we read that they keep back some of the money for themselves, apparently stating that all of the money has been given, but keep back some of it with for themselves. You'll notice in verse 2, this man is not acting alone. This is a plan that he and his wife have come up with in verse 2, with her full knowledge. Later on, Peter is going to say that you've agreed together to do this. This has been your plan from the beginning. So you've got a family here that is planning to seek to deceive others. And they lay it at the apostles' feet, just as in 34 through 37, others have done. They lay it at the apostles' feet, or he lays it at the apostles' feet. And so Peter is going to respond to this, starting in verse 3. I want you to notice some of the language and some of the things that he highlights as sins here. In verses 4 through 9, really. Verses 3 through 9, excuse me. What does he highlight as what's going on with Ananias and what mistakes he's made? Okay, lying.
Conceiving and lying, actually.
Okay, very good, very good.
Lying to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, specifically, you have the lying to the Holy Spirit. Then you have, in verse 4, you have lying to men, but not to men, but to God. So, lying to the Holy Spirit, and lying to the Holy Spirit is also lying to God. The Holy Spirit, despite the way sometimes we treat it, is not a separate entity. It is just part of the Godhead. And so to test the Spirit of the Lord in verse 9, to lie to the Spirit is to mistreat and respond inappropriately to God. And in verse 4, you have conceived this deed in your heart. Verse 9, you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. Now, obviously we have lying, we have deceit, those sorts of things. But what is their motive here? What are they trying to do?
Pride.
Okay, why pride?
I sold it for this. So that it make them look like they're giving all of it. And we have to read that kind of close to see that, because it doesn't often come out and play that. But Peter makes it clear by saying it was yours, and we figure out that's what happened from that. But yeah, you know, look at what great thing I've done.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's what I draw from it.
Absolutely, absolutely. There is a desire for attention from others.
We get a hint in those previous verses that we're looking at about Barnabas as well. They see the reaction that he gets. He's given, and not necessarily because of this specific action, because of the things that he does, he's called Barnabas, he's called son of encouragement, and it's as if they're trying to get in on that.
Absolutely. He gains a reputation. Yeah. Oh, okay, I thought you were getting ready to build.
Well, what's coming later on, Simon the Sorcerer, some of the same thought process.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
We cannot always know the intentions of people's heart, but God does. 1 Samuel 16. And God knows their intentions here. And how sad to come to worship and to only seek to glorify oneself. That is to miss the spirit of everything that we are supposed to be about as Christians. We are supposed to be people who point to someone greater than ourselves. It's not about us. It's not about what we've done. Point to someone else. And they are seeking attention, and they are seeking that people will think that they are great. I want you to notice in verse 3 too. Don't miss this. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? What has been the emphasis in the book of Acts up until this point? It has been the Holy Spirit that has filled people. Chapter 1, you wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Chapter 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin preaching and teaching. In chapter 4, they come back and they pray in verses 23 through 31. And in verse 31, the whole place is shaken and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And now in 5 and verse 3, Ananias lies to the Holy Spirit because he is filled with Satan. Can you think of another character that was connected with Jesus that was filled with Satan?
Judas Iscariot.
Okay.
Jesus says to Judas, your heart has been filled. Satan's filled your heart.
That's exactly right. Why has Satan filled your heart? Absolutely. And you see that specifically stated in John 13 as well. Can you remember another character that Satan worked pretty hard on, too, from Luke 22?
Peter.
Peter.
Had desire to sift him like wheat.
Okay, in that case, it does not describe him as filling his heart, but he's after him.
Exactly.
And the reason that he is hoping to destroy him. He wants to sift him like wheat. Peter knows what it's like to be tempted by Satan and to be led astray. And so he confronts Ananias with his inappropriate attitude here. And I want us to notice in verse 4, the emphasis here that Peter is making is not on money. You know, he says in verse 4, look, you owned your land. You could do anything that you want. Nobody forced you to sell it. You didn't have to sell it. You could have just kept it. You were under no obligation in any way to sell that particular piece of land. And after you sold it, the money was under your control. You're still in charge of it. You can do whatever you want with it. You could give a small amount, you could give half of it, you could give all of it, you could give none of it. It's all in your discretion to do what you wanted to do. And yet you decided, you conceived this deed in your heart. Notice, Satan fills your heart, and then you think of this, you conceive this deed in your heart, and you could decide that you want to lie to God. And so in verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear come over all who hear of it. You know, it's interesting to me when you look at what is going on here. You know, I've heard people, even Christians, say, you know, oh, you know, those little white lies, it's not that big of a deal. That sure doesn't seem to be how God approaches it, does it?
Makes me think of two passages, Proverbs, all the seven abominations, and Revelation 21.
Absolutely. Reading my mind there. Absolutely, you're exactly right. Lying is an abomination of the Lord. It is through lies that sin enters the world. John 8, connected with Genesis 3. And it is lying that is specifically singled out as a sin that will lead to judgment in Revelation 21 in verse 8. You know what is sad? In verse 5, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. You know, that is very similar to the description of the way that Jesus dies in the Gospel of Luke when he breathes his last on the cross. Jesus has come in order for the forgiveness of our sins to lead us away from the control of Satan. And yet here you have someone who claims to be following Jesus who has fallen back under the control of Satan. How sad, how heart-wrenching that we have returned. We have returned as a dog, as a pig wallowing in the mire, as a dog returns to his vomit. So they pick him up and they carry him out and they bury him. The Jews regarded a proper burial as very important and viewed that you had to be buried within 24 hours. That was a requirement. So they quickly take him and bury him in verse 6. Now, in verse 7, we have 3 hours that pass, and his wife, Sapphira, comes in. Now, she doesn't know. She doesn't know what has happened. That is in contrast to her husband's actions. She knows full well what he did in verse 2. And I imagine, if what we have said is correct, if they are seeking praise and honor and attention, she goes in expecting quite a majestic entry, quite the applause of those who are there. But she gets a different type of reaction in verse 8. Peter, again, says, well, how much did you sell the land for? Was it for this price? And she said, yeah, that's what it was. And again, in verse 9, Peter says, why have you done this? They agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. When you think about putting God to the test, what comes to your mind? Okay, that's true. I was more looking for the Israelites in the wilderness when they are pictured as testing God. Of course, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, in order to answer one of Satan's temptations. So this has been tried before. It didn't turn out well, and it doesn't work out well for Ananias and Sapphira. And so Peter tells her, you know, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door and will carry you out. And that must have been a shock to learn that her husband has died at this particular point. And she dies and breathes her last, and is taken out and buried. Notice again, though, what it specifically says in verse 10. And I think we have a note of irony here. Where does she fall? Okay, this is where all of the money is laid. They, in 4:34 through 37, they lay the money at the apostles' feet. And then in 5 and verse 2, Ananias lays the money at the apostles' feet, and now, hoping to gain attention and notoriety, she instead receives judgment, and she falls down at his feet, dead, and is taken out and buried. Now, I want you to notice verse 5 and verse 11. You know, I know that probably most are familiar with this story, and perhaps some of the details you wouldn't have remembered without reading over it. But you probably, if I said Ananias and Sapphira, probably could have known lying. something about selling land and dropping dead. You know the basic tenets of the story. Perhaps, again, some of the details, you might not have been able to name everything, but some of the major tenets of the story. But when the news spreads about this story, I want you to notice the church's response. In verse 5, great fear came over all who heard of it. In verse 11, great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. So it seems to be two groups identified in verse 11. It's the whole church, but it's also even those who are outside of the church who hear of these things. There's a response to the story, in other words. You know, sometimes we read these stories and we get comfortable with them. And we know about them, and it's chapter 5. Oh, yeah, Ananias and Sapphira, don't lie. All right, let's move on. There is a strong response to these stories. These stories show us things about God, and they show us God's judgment is real. And I tell you, I have had a lot of people throughout my life make the statement in conversations that I was a part of, that, whoo, I'm sure glad I'm not alive under the Old Testament. Because under the Old Testament, you had to offer all those sacrifices. And I always think, well, that should make you more thankful for Jesus, number one. And then, you know, God was so strict. I mean, he struck people down in the Old Testament. Have you never read Acts 5? He does the same thing. Does the same thing in the New Testament scriptures. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New. They're not two different gods. It's the same God with the same standard of purity. It shows the seriousness of the wrath of God. And it shows a response from us is necessary. We can't just pick these stories up and read them and set them aside and act as if they are nothing. They call for a response. And there should be great fear and great awe and great learning about the Lord. Joel.
I want you to talk more about it, because I think there's a lot of parallels between this and they have it about you. You're just getting starting the institution of the old covenant. When that happened with them, the worship was being set up and tabernacle and all that. And now you've got to start the start of the new covenant. Something very similar happened to him. And you want to expand on that further, but I think he's teaching them, this is nothing to be trifled with. I'm holy. And here's another example of I'm holy. Set the tone for what the kingdom should be like.
Yeah, I think that is a very good point about Leviticus 10, because Leviticus 8 and 9, you have the priests who are just inaugurated. And so this is a big moment. And if you allow the priest to do something in violation of the law, how will the rest of the people respond to that?
We forget Ananias truly were Christians. They were priests.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
We can get that.
Absolutely. Very good. Very good. Yeah.
I also have to notice the parallels to Genesis chapter 3. Eve took the apple and gave it to Adam, who was with her. Ananias and Sapphira decided together to try and deceive the Lord. And in this case, where the serpent told them, it's like, well, you won't die. They did die immediately when they were confronted with their deception.
Yeah, very good. Very good connections. Very good parallels. It's interesting. You know, Luke will often depict husband and wife teams very positively together. But this one, like you point out, takes us back to the garden and gives us a negative depiction of a husband and wife working together with Satan in this case. So very good. Absolutely. What else do you see in verses 1 through 11? Go ahead, Martha.
I see the works of the self. portion of a piece of land. Even if it was an inheritance, you're not supposed to sell it. But they did not know the scripture, or they wouldn't have given it. So
yeah.
And another thing, we know that Satan is the father of all lies, so he'd be on guard. But yeah, the worth of the soul, and I found that in Matthew 16:26. I was looking for it.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Very good. Very good.
I think those young men were wondering, I have to come back again when I'm going to find the next time. And I don't know if they were actually put in a tomb or if they actually had to do a grave. You know, generally graves were different from the wealth of the people, but they got to work pretty good.
Yes. Different people, like Joseph of Arimathea, has his own tomb that's in the rock. You know, I'm not exactly sure what the situation would have been here, but that's true. They're pretty diligent having to work here.
Talk about Jesus breathing his last in parallel to Ananias's murder. It also says they wrapped him like Jesus was wrapped.
Yeah.
And so I get the feeling maybe it was a rich man.
Yeah, well, it seems like that's possible since they have some type of property and some type of wealth. That seems very possible. So that's a good observation. Yeah. Well, they bury him within 3 hours because they bury him in their back in that time, you know. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. You gotta keep the narrative going. You know, never admit wrong, right? Just keep that going. So, but that's a very good point. Very, very good point. Okay. Anything else? All right. Joel, did you want to add anything to that Leviticus 10 thought? I didn't mean that.
No.
Realized I kind of rushed through that.
You know, I guess any of us ever read that for the first time and got old enough to understand Scripture, it's a shock that happened. And that's the only time it's recorded that it happened that way. Later on, you know, after the start of the church, I mean, something else didn't happen down the road. It was just what recorded.
Right.
You know, Edom was struck blind, but Paul, that was something significant.
Yeah.
And he was trying to thwart Paul.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's interesting. Very similar.
Then sort of we're seeking attention. Awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You were talking about Luke affecting husband and wife in like positive life, and here he's still like they are depicted as a couple who stand united. but it just goes to show that if you're not standing united with God before both of you, then united is not really going to do you much good.
Absolutely, absolutely, very good, very good. Okay. Well, let's move on here to verses 12 through 16. Now, we've got kind of a summary here in these verses of what is taking place and several important things to note. So, verses 12 through 16. Sue, could you read that for us?
Of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, thus no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one.
Very good. Okay. Now, in verse 12, it is the apostles who are doing, signs and wonders. And these signs and wonders are taking place among the people. Now, back in chapter 2, we saw that in verse 43, signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles in the church. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. But in chapters 3 and 4, they get arrested for a sign and a wonder, right? Once they do those out in public. In 5 and verse 12, they don't stop. They continue to do this. Remember, this was one of the things that they prayed for back in chapter 4. In 4 and verse 30, they prayed that you would extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders would take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So even though they were arrested for their sign and their wonder and for preaching, they pray, God, give us the strength to preach. God, we ask that these signs and wonders continue, because it gave them an opportunity to teach the gospel message to others. So they continue to do that. And the Christians are described in verse 12 as being one accord in Solomon's portico. When was the last time Solomon's portico was mentioned? Well, it was right after the healing of the lame man in 3 and verse 11. That's where Peter and John preached to the crowd. This was the same area they got arrested in, right? So they're told, you know, y'all quit speaking in this name anymore, which would include miracles in the name of Jesus. And they keep coming to the same spot to preach the same message in order to do multiple signs and wonders among the people. Now, verses 13 and 14 really throws me off, but I think the point is you've got two groups of people here. Verse 13, you have people who are interested, but they're not fully willing to commit. Now, at this point, there really hasn't been persecution outside of the arrest of Peter and John in chapter 4 and the threats that were made against them. But most of the people would not have known about necessarily the threats, probably. So why is it that there are people who are afraid to associate with them at this particular point? Well, it could be brewing persecution. And it could be from 5 and verse 11. They've heard the story about Ananias and Sapphira. And they know that what it means to follow Jesus means total devotion. And maybe they're not willing yet to make that commitment. And so they're afraid. They hold them in high esteem. They're interested. But they're not really willing to commit in verse 13. But there's another group of people who are willing to commit. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, are constantly added to their number. So we have yet another growth statement here in the book of Acts. We saw the last one in chapter 4, in verse 4, Now in 5, in verse 14, we see it again. So the growth of the church is occurring through these events, the teaching, the miracles, the unity, and the high standard. Now, verses 15 through 16, you've got people who are sick, who are coming from a long distance in order to be healed. And in particular, what apostle is identified as kind of the main apostle here? Okay, Peter. Throughout Acts 1 through 12, Peter is going to be the main human character. He takes the lead in chapter 1. Let's appoint a new apostle. He's the one who stands up and speaks in chapter 2. He is the one who preaches in chapter 3 with Peter and John present. He's the one who it specifically says that the Holy Spirit filled when he makes his response to the Sanhedrin in chapter 4. So he has been kind of the main human character thus far in the book of Acts. You've got a shadow falling on him, something that he's touched, which is, of course, similar to the way that they treated Jesus as well in the Gospels. Now, you have people in verse 16 coming from long distances. They're bringing their sick, they're afflicted, they're unclean spirits. And what happens at the end of verse 16? Okay, they are all healed. So all of these signs and wonders are taking place, all of them in the name of Jesus, all of them bringing attention to the name of Jesus. And that is an incredible contrast to what we just saw in 5, 1 through 11. Ananias and Sapphira wanting to make a name for themselves, and the apostles in 5, 12 through 16 wanting to point to someone greater and willing to suffer for it. So things to keep in mind. What else do you see before we conclude class here? I think he's around. I do. I think it's interesting. You know, we have inside knowledge in chapter 4 of, you know, what the Sanhedrin says. We're going to have inside knowledge of the secret conversations of the Sanhedrin in chapter 5. All of a sudden, in chapter 9, those secret conversations stop. And we don't know any of the conversations that took place. I think that that's because Saul is the source for what was said behind closed doors. So I think he's around at this point, personally. All right, what else do you see in the first 16 verses of Acts 5? Absolutely.
I mean, this is not a small thing. Yeah. It's not done in the corner.
Absolutely.
It's done in the streets.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
The other thing, and it shouldn't be this way, but you have to assume there's been an escalation with calls. That's the same thing that got Jesus in trouble. And they're doing the same thing he did with his authority and power. God and the other.
Yes, that's the next few verses should sound very familiar.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good. Anything else? All right.